Hit it.
Deuteronomy chapter 20. Sorry, the other Deuteronomy, Leviticus chapter 20. The text that we're going to be going over today is Leviticus 11 through 15, and don't gasp, also 18 through 20. The title, What's the Difference? Starting in chapter 20, verse 22, You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. For you shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. That is the purpose of the laws that we're going to discuss today. That is the sole purpose of the laws. They were separated, it says in verse 26, so that they are identified as His people. Some of the laws that we're going to talk about today were strictly so that His people were identifiable and publicly acknowledged by Him. There's no other reason for it, other than He wanted to make that distinction between His people and everybody else, so they looked and acted differently. Some of them were hygienic, and even in being hygienic, showed the other-centered nature and love of God, because He wanted His people to show each other an other-centered nature. So whenever there were hygiene issues or cleanliness issues, He put forth laws that allowed them to deal with them in a hygienic way, but also in a merciful way. And His desire was to bless them and keep them in His favor, it says. But it required a willingness on their part to worship and obey Him in all things. So starting with the reason why we're going through the laws, for the next few minutes we're going to be going through these laws in a pretty rapid fashion. Again, unless you guys have a real desire to entertain your Jewish friends, there's really no reason to know all the kosher laws. And besides that, there's a lot of rabbis that will be able to be more than happy to tell you if a food that you're eating is kosher or non-kosher. That's not the point. The point is to see the nature of God. The point is to see the obedience that He calls us to. So, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy 28. Starting in verse 1, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and all which you set to your hand, and He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself. just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. The blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. Drop down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will be upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. And God continues to go on and on and on for several curses that will be upon the people for disobedience. This is what Moses laid before the people just before they went into the promised land and said, remember, as you are going into the promised land, there are blessings for obedience, there are cursings for disobedience. The application is still valid. So knowing that, knowing the nature of the laws as to why we were reading through them, knowing what God has stated about them, the seriousness in which he takes the laws that he's given, let's jump into them a little bit. If you would go to Leviticus 11, please. As we have done for the last couple of weeks, we're not going to read through every single one of them, which is a collective sigh of relief. It's going to be a survey. I would absolutely encourage you to read through the Word of God, because every word is inspired and every word is valid and valuable to our lives. What I want to do is give you a sense of what it is the Lord is saying here. So starting in verse 1 through 8, the essence of that is that if the animal has a cloven hoof and chews the cud, it's clean. If it doesn't have a cloven hoof or it doesn't chew the cud, it is unclean. One of the biggest animals in there, and one that we can use in this example, is the pig. It has a cloven hoof, but it does not chew the cud. What it does chew is everything else. And one of the reasons why, strictly from a hygienic standpoint, was that, as you all know, that if you undercook pork, you're running the risk of trichinosis. That's a very real concern. Even today, with all of our high-tech food preparation and everything else, if you don't cook pork all the way through, then you're risking eating live bad worms instead of dead good worms. And it's a problem. So instead of, is it cooked? Is it not cooked? God said, just don't do it. Just don't do it. And that also includes the camel, which chews the cud but doesn't have a cloven hoof. So, again, you can read through that and see for yourself what he says is or isn't unclean, but that's the basis of it. In 9 through 12, they're talking about seafood. If it doesn't have fins or scales. So that what that excludes is shrimp, lobsters, oysters, clams, crabs, calamari, halibut, catfish, etc. Yeah. So what's the deal with that, God? A lot of that, I think, had to do with the fact that, unfortunately, and I apologize if I'm going to ruin anybody's appetite, but a lot of these are bottom feeders. And they could carry disease. So God says, don't do it. In verses 13 through 19, he lists a bunch of birds that are forbidden, and the majority of the birds that he lists are scavengers or carnivores. And they could have eaten unclean things. Dead pig by the side of the road, bird eats it, you eat the bird, you're unclean. So he says, no scavenger birds, no eagles, no ravens or crows, no vultures, no buzzards, etc. Verses 20 through 23, there are edible bugs. If the bugs have knees, they're okay, is basically what it is. If they can hop on the land, grasshoppers, crickets, locusts, they're okay to eat. And we know probably one of the most famous consumers of locusts was John the Baptist. So So I heard a joke the other day. What do John the Baptist and Kermit the Frog have in common? Their middle name. Takes a minute. But what that does mean is that you don't eat flies, you don't eat mosquitoes, you don't eat bees. Lord, your law is wonderful. Thank you. So, but bugs with knees are okay. Verses 24 through 27, it talks about additional forbidden animals. And it also talks about instructions for cleaning the clothing, the vessels, and the utensils that are touched by the carcasses of unclean animals. And what God is talking about here are things that we take for granted now, because things like mice, moles, lizards, monitor lizards, sand lizards, we say, okay, well, God, that's just not a problem for me. You know, we know how to do that. We know how to take care of that. But what he says is that if you touch these things, that there's a ceremonial uncleanness. If your clothes touch these things, there's a need to wash them. If it falls into a vessel, there's a need to either destroy it or wash it, depending upon what type of vessel it is. Again, God, that's just not a problem for me. You know, if I've got a dead mouse in my bowl, I think I'm going to clean it. So he's saying that these things are necessary for you to be hygienic. But there's a spiritual principle here too. There's very much a spiritual principle here. Acknowledging the fact of liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, we still have to ask ourselves, are there any objects in our life that God has forbidden for my own spiritual health? Are those, as I live a thoughtful, spirit-filled life, is it just better to get rid of? Those things that touch my life, those things that fall into my bowls, those things that touch my utensils. Now, we know almost intuitively how to hate things in our lives. You know, any good dietitian will tell you that the way that you don't eat a food is you begin to hate it. You begin to think differently about it. And so in doing that, you begin to distance yourself from it. Now, I personally don't have a problem cleaning fish. Not at all. I think it's great. As I'm cleaning that fish, I'm thinking about how good it's going to taste fried up. You know, about after the, you know, 12th one, I don't remember catching that many of them. But at the same time, you know, all the gore and all the guts and everything else, you know, it just doesn't bother me. But if I see a dead mouse on the floor, I've got 42 paper towels. I'm going to pick it up by its tail, and I'm going to walk over, and I'm going to put it in a plastic bag. I'm going to put the plastic bag in the container. I'm going to take the container out to the curb immediately. Ugh. I don't like mice. My wife, on the other hand, if she sees a bug, takes a ninja approach, about 15 napkins, starts at the other end of the room, takes on the spirit of the ninja, screams as she's running across the room. The bug dies of fright. She just has to take care of the body. So, there are things that we intuitively almost know are unclean, are not good for us, that we just don't want to deal with. But I would suggest to you that those things are not intuitive at all. They're learned. Those things are learned. We learn to hate those things. We learn to find them disgusting. There are some of us here that find cleaning fish disgusting. So my question to you, do you need to destroy the vessels that are making you unclean, such as your PC, such as your television, such as your radio, such as the album collection, the CD collection that you have? is cable really necessary for ESPN if you're exposing yourself or your child to all the other garbage that's on there? Is it really necessary? It's kind of a play on words, certainly, but God mentioned specifically about a mouse being an unclean thing. Well, a mouse can be a very unclean thing these days, because it can just a simple mouse click can take you many places where you just don't belong. So we can, again, in the liberty of Christ, understand that there are so many things that we have access to and so many things where we can say, I let no man judge me. But God says to judge yourself, so man cannot judge you. And then let God judge you as we run across those unclean things. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes, certainly in my life before Christ, but even now, sometimes I just feel dirty. Maybe it's because of something I watched that seemed okay at first. Or maybe it's because something I did. I know before I knew the Lord, I would wake up most mornings saying, I just don't feel right. I don't feel good. I feel dirty. And no matter how long I stay in the shower, the feeling doesn't go away. No matter how long I do whatever it takes to get rid of this dirty feeling, it just doesn't go away. And that dirtiness, that feeling of dirtiness is what we have to deal with. It's an uncleanness. And that's what we have to bring before the Lord. And sometimes that's going to require breaking the vessels that are unclean. Sometimes it's going to require for us to give up those things that we think are okay, but God is calling, for whatever reason, unclean. You have liberty in Jesus if you want to go have a beer. That's not a problem. There's nothing in the Scripture that prohibits beer. There's nothing in the Scripture that prohibits tobacco. But yet God specifically has told me that for me these things are forbidden. So my question then is, do I want to claim liberty and continue to do these things? Or do I want to proclaim liberty in Christ Jesus from these things? Much of what we measure subjectively is against the standards of the world. Much of what we measure subjectively is against the standards of the world. And there is not a thing in my life that I want to be able to place next to Scripture and say, this is not good. If I can take my CD collection and lay it next to the Bible and see that it's okay, then I'm all right. But if I say, well, you know what? As I open up the Word, can I listen to that music? No. Then let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. It's just that simple. I've heard a lot of criticism about Christian music, and I think some of it's very valid. Some of it's really cheesy stuff. But we listen to secular music because there aren't any really good Christian bands. We go to secular movies because there aren't any really good Christian movies. But again, I contend that a lot of the standard that we hold has nothing to do with an objective standard that we can look at and say, this is what I'm judging again. It's the subjective standard, because this is the diet that we're used to. This is the diet that we're used to. And so when we hear this secular band over here who's screaming obscenities at us, but the music, the guitar is really good. And then we go over here and we listen to this really cheesy stuff. Well, wouldn't it be better just to give up both? If it really comes down to that, wouldn't it be better just to give up both? If you don't like this, and this is making you unclean, call it a pig and run it out of your house. It's just that simple. Now, again, keeping in mind that that I'm coming to from a sense of Christ has given us liberties and all things are lawful for me. But as Paul said, not all things are profitable. So I am not in any way, shape, or form saying you shall not do this. But what I'm asking you to do is examine yourself and judge yourself before a holy God and see what He is telling you to do. In chapter 12, it talks about circumcision after the eighth day of childbirth. The mother is unclean for 40 days for boys, 80 for girls. It's been suggested that since boys are more favored during that extra time, that it gave mom and daughter a greater chance to bond. Because as she was unclean, she couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't participate in anything. So this gave her a greater opportunity to hold her daughter. And again, since boy children were preferred, girl children weren't looked on all that favorably. I don't know about you, but if I'd spent 80 days with my daughter, I think I'd be pretty attached. So that's what the suggestion is that that's the only reason for the difference. But after purification, after a time of purification, a lamb was offered as a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. So after this period of purification of 40 or 80 days, then the mother and the father would go to the temple and they would offer a lamb as a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering. The alternative to that was two turtle doves or pigeons if they couldn't afford it. This tells me two things. One, God wants to make sure that all people have access to Him. That it doesn't matter how much is in your pocket. God wants all people to have access to Him. And the second thing was that if you think about it, this was the sacrifice that Mary and Joseph offered. Jesus was born into a poor family. That makes Him a whole lot more accessible. And what God called the people of Israel to do in the flesh, He calls us to do in our lives, to circumcise the flesh of our hearts. As a covenant with Him, that we're to cut away the fatty part of the heart so we can truly give ourselves over to the Lord. Chapter 13. What chapter 13 talks about is the examination of persons and clothing for the leprosy and the plague. And it goes through what the priest is to look for. And the priest becomes very astute at what he's supposed to see to determine if it truly is leprosy, if maybe it's just a skin irritation, maybe it's just a burn. But the thing is that the person was to look and see that there was something on his skin and go to the priest for examination. They didn't have somebody to walk around inspecting for leprosy spots. It was up to the individual to see that there was a problem here and to go to the priest. The priest would then examine it. And if it was found to be leprosy on the skin, then they were sent outside of the camp. Leprosy has always been a symbol of sin. It's always been a symbol of sin. Here, what God is talking about is a ceremonial uncleanness. It does not necessarily mean that the person had sinned. God did use leprosy in a couple of cases, certainly with Moses' sister Miriam. Struck her with leprosy, and then Moses intervened and said, "Lord, could you take it away?" And he did. But that was because she sinned. But that doesn't necessarily mean that when somebody contracted leprosy that they were in sin. It was highly contagious to those who were susceptible. But not everybody was susceptible to leprosy. This is best. God said, just separate them off. Just separate them off. But it is also, from a spiritual standpoint, leprosy is a symbol for sin. Let's examine a couple of reasons why. Like leprosy, sin goes deeper than the skin. It's not just a surface issue, but it's a life issue. Secondly, it spreads, just like leprosy, to our entire lives. It's not satisfied with just one little spot on the arm, one little spot on the shoulder, one little spot on the leg. It spreads to our entire body. Sin spreads to our entire lives. Thirdly, whenever somebody had leprosy, anybody who touched them was unclean, just as they were unclean. Whenever we have sin in our lives, it defiles not only us, but it defiles those who are around us. Fourthly, it isolates. It isolates. Leprosy isolates. Sin isolates. Scripture tells us that he shall dwell alone, his dwelling outside the camp. What happens to the leper's clothes? They're burned. Leprosy, like sin, is fit for the fires. So when if we're dealing in leprosy, if we have leprosy, then there's a problem. Just as if we have sin, then there's a problem. So as you read through chapter 13 and you just get so depressed and you don't see a lot of hope at all, because leprosy is incurable. But then you get to chapter 14. And it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. The day of his cleansing? The day of his cleansing? There's hope. There is hope. But the only way that leprosy could be cured was through divine intervention. And the Lord allowed himself an open door to say, I want to have access to make sure that I can cure those people who have leprosy. Just as I want to make sure that I have access to be able to cure those people who are caught in sin. There's hope. There's incredible hope. We are never without God's provision for restoration. Never without God's provision for restoration. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's dying without the Lord. Up until that point, we are completely open to restoration. So let's take a look at, we'll just run through what the steps are. But I want to make sure that you understand how that applies to us as well. With leprosy, the priest goes outside the camp to inspect the person with leprosy because they think that they're clean. Who is that priest that goes outside the camp? Jesus. The priest then offers a blood sacrifice. And the blood sacrifice is as a bird. There are two birds, hyssop, cedar, and scarlet, in an earthen vessel. The priest offers the blood sacrifice. The bird is put in the earthen vessel and is killed. And then the other bird is taken. The cedar, the scarlet, and the hyssop are dipped in the blood. And the hyssop is used to sprinkle on the leper. And then the bird is also dipped in the blood and he's released. So let's think about this for a minute. So just as the priest offered a blood sacrifice, Jesus offered a blood sacrifice. The bird in the earthen vessel is killed just as Jesus in his earthen vessel was killed. The cedar, the cross. The hyssop, it speaks to the bitterness that Jesus drank from. In Exodus 22, it was what was used to spread the blood of the Lamb. The hyssop was also used. In Psalm 51:7, David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. The scarlet, sin, representative of our sin. The blood and the water that's within the vessel, could that possibly be that which came out of Jesus' side when he was pierced? The bird was dipped in the blood and released. Could that possibly suggest resurrection, ascending into heaven? My job is done. So after that ceremony, the leper washes and shaves off all his hair himself, and then he lives outside of his tent for 7 days, which is a time of completion. And then on the eighth day, which is a day of renewness and resurrection, he does it again. He has to do personally, which is to maintain cleanliness, what he has been declared positionally. The priest has said, you are clean. And so now he lives not inside his tent, but outside of his tent. And after waiting 7 days, he shaves his head again, he shaves his eyebrows, he shaves his beard, he shaves everything cleans himself with running water, and then goes into the sacrifice. It's a sin offering, a burnt offering, and a transgression offering. I can understand the sin offering. I can understand the burnt offering. We know that the burnt offering is a complete dedication of our lives to the Lord. It's burning up all flesh before the Lord. But why a transgression offering? What did I do? What did I do while I was in leprosy that could require me to have a transgression offering? When we are in sin, we cannot effectively do the work of God. We, in fact, become indebted to Him. The transgression of the trespass offering is the only repair for damage done by a wasted life. A life wasted by sin. So, He offers up this transgression offering before the Lord. Because, Lord, I've been ineffective. Because I've been in sin. I've been ineffective. I've been so desperate to hang on onto my liberties that I've forgotten to hang on to You. So my sin has left me ineffective. Now, last week we talked about a ritual, a consecration ritual for the priest that involved placing the blood of the sacrifice on his right ear, on his right thumb, and on his right toe. And what we found out was that it was a dedication of our hearing to the Lord, that we would hear His voice. It was a dedication of the work of our hands to the Lord, that we would do what He would ask us to do. It was a dedication of our path to the Lord, that we would walk where He tells us to walk. And right here, the leper is given the same anointing as the priest. Isn't that cool? The same anointing as the priest. They take the blood from the sacrifice and they put it on the right ear, they put it on the thumb, and they put it on the toe. And then they take the oil, which is part of the sacrifice, and they put the oil on the right ear, and on the hand, and on the toe. Not the oil and then the blood, but the blood and then the oil. First the sacrifice of Jesus, then the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The rest of the oil is placed on his head. Truly, this person is cleansed. This person is restored. This person is ready to do God's work. This person is ready to do God's work. This is exactly the life that we are saved from when we became a Christian. We went from a life of pain and desperation and uncleanness into a life of restoration and peace and cleanliness. Can you imagine this man who was outside the camp thinking that for the rest of his life he would be in this situation? And now he's restored. Do you think that he's possibly saying, Lord, is one lamb enough? Is one enough? Two, three, four, five, whatever I've got, it's yours. It's yours because I was filthy and now I'm clean. And not only am I clean, but You've put me to work. You have put me to do things that You, the God of the universe, have seen fit for me to do. What more could I ask for? The pure joy of being rescued from a life of pain and isolation. But see, as Christians, we often don't take that step of restoration. And we kind of wander around as we're still outside the camp in our leprosy. Come into the camp. If you've been healed of the leprosy, go to the priest. Go to Jesus. Lord, I'm clean. I've accepted You. Restore me. Put me to work. Of the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, only one returned to thank Him. Only one returned to thank Him. But if you remember what Jesus said, He said, go to the priest. Because what He wanted them to do was to be restored into normal society. And that was the only way that they could. They were lepers. They had to be declared clean. And so He did, as Jesus, the same thing that He did when he was in heaven, and he cleaned them. He sent them off to the priest. But only one came back and said, thank you. Only one. In verses 33 through 57, it talks about laws concerning a leper's home. Some of you may remember that we were looking at 8 acres out in Independence. And one of the big problems was the house that we were looking at. We walked into the basement, and oh my goodness, there was a leak in the basement, and so we went in, and there was mold throughout the entire basement. It was gross, and it was ugly. And so we're going, oh man, this isn't going to work. Well, I got a call from the realtor the other day, said, okay, all right, we're going to get this thing abated, we're going to get it taken care of, and oh, by the way, there's also asbestos, we'll take care of that too, if you're still interested in the house. And he described the process to me. A lot of scraping, a lot of destroying, a lot of disinfectant, a lot more disinfectant, and then there's disinfectant. $20,000 to clean this house that's probably worth maybe $15,000. So when I'm going through 33 through 57 and I'm seeing all the things that they have to do in order to take care of the leprous house, things haven't changed much in about 4,000 years, actually. You know, personally, I think we'd probably just take a bulldozer and, you know, push it over and start again. But anyway, chapter 15. Let's rush through here very quickly. Chapter 15 talks about ceremonial uncleanness due to the discharges of a man, which would be due to infection or disease. It also talks about the discharges of a woman for customary and uncustomary impurity. And it requires both pigeons and turtle doves as burnt and sin offerings. And if you want to read that, you're more than welcome to. It's certainly not appropriate for family hour at the moment. Chapter 18, if you would. Jump to chapter 18. These are laws that cover sexual sin. Let me explain it to you very plainly. Outside of the male-female marriage covenant, everything is wrong. Let me offer this to you as well. Outside of the male-female marriage covenant, everything should be equally offensive. Whether it's a television show that celebrates homosexuality or a television show that celebrates promiscuity because it's heterosexual, it's still not okay. It's equally offensive. Anything outside of the male-female marriage covenant should be considered equally wrong and equally offensive. Chapter 20 describes that the penalties for those sins could be either, depending upon what it is, could be either death, being cut off from their people, or being rendered childless. Again, if you want to read those for yourselves, you're more than welcome to, but that's the essence of chapter 18. Chapter 19 talks about the laws of social order. And in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy." Again, he says it, "For I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then it talks about revering his mother and father. It talks about not turning to idols. It talks about what should be done with peace offerings and how it should be eaten. It talks about reaping the harvest of your land and not reaping the entire harvest so people can come in behind you and glean from that field so they can eat as well, since they don't have their own land and they can't afford it. It talks about not stealing or dealing falsely or lying to one another. It talks about not swearing by his name falsely. It talks about not cheating your neighbor, about not cursing the deaf, nor putting a stumbling block before the blind. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It then goes on to talk about lying carnally with a woman. It talks about what is necessary for the trespass offering. It also talks about divination. And for all you skaters, verse 28, you shall not take any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Thank God we're in the age of grace. Seriously, what that was talking about when the Lord was speaking of tattoos is one of the practices was that people would put pictures of their gods on their skin, or they would cut themselves in order to show their devotion to their God. And he said, that's not me, man. I don't want it. I don't want anything to do with that. So that's what that has to do with. Again, it has to do with our positional relationship before the Lord. It also talks about keeping the Sabbath. Talks about honest scales. In Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We are to be holy people. And we are to be doing the things that God has told us to do. And we are to refrain from doing the things that God has told us not to do. And it's not because we're moral people. It's because we love God. It's because God has redeemed us. Because God has told us to do this. It's not so we can claim self-righteousness. It's not so we can claim any righteousness at all that we say that we do not do these things. It's because we love God. And in that same right, we can't approve, tacitly or untacitly, approve of these things by promoting them or by allowing them into our hearts. So again, it's how holy do I want to be before the Lord? How much of this can be done with, dealt away with? And then in chapter 20, starting in verse 1, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever the children of Israel, or of any of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech, to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family. I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. Do you remember who Molech was? He was an Ammonite god that required that children be sacrificed. He was made of iron. And he, in some that they've found, he was hollowed out and there was a fire that was built within this god. His arms were outstretched and the children were laid on the arms in an area called Tophet, which is where Solomon introduced Molech back into the people of Israel. Solomon introduced Molech back into the people of Israel. It's a graveyard. There are urns of children's bones. Thank God we don't do that anymore, we say. But I ask you, what happens 4,000 times a day in the United States? We sacrifice our children in abortion clinics so we can have prosperity, or because the family is not the right thing for me today. And every day that we give our children over to the satisfaction of their flesh simply because we don't want to be bothered with, we don't want to do what we have, what Bob and Melinda have asked today, to dedicate our children before the Lord and make sure that we are actively participating in that. But instead, because we're pursuing something different, whether it's a selfish desire, or maybe because we're doing what we think we need to do by working all these late hours so the children can be comfortable, I would suggest to you that that same God of prosperity is being honored whenever we sacrifice our children at that altar. In verses 6 through 9, "And the persons who turn to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people." If any of your friends are ever talking about going to a medium or tarot cards or whatever the case may be, please ask them to stop. God forbid it. Are we in the age of grace? Absolutely. But there's got to be a reason why God forbid it in the first place, isn't there? He says, don't do it. Don't try and communicate with the dead. Mediums were forbidden. And then jumping down to verse 22. This is where we started. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and my judgments before them, that the land where I'm bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you, for they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore distinguish between clean and unclean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or any other kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." While I was at the allergist's office, he asked me if I ever smoked. And I told him I quit several years ago. He asked me why. And I knew that the intent of the question was to determine if there were any other medical conditions of which he needed to be aware, you know. But my mind raced to the proper response regarding how I came about quitting. See, it wasn't a medical decision at all. It was based upon my reading of the story of the rich young ruler who asked what he must do to get in the kingdom of heaven. And I was a very young Christian at the time. And as I read this, I sensed that the Lord was asking me to give up my riches, 20 years of smoking. I like smoking. You know, I enjoyed it. He was asking me to give that up. But, you know, this doctor was a pretty busy man. And I didn't want to stumble through all the details. And I certainly didn't want to look like an idiot. So I settled on an answer that was based on the law and the mindset of self-righteousness. And it was an answer, certainly, that fit with an attitude he probably had about Christians anyway. What was my answer? Religious conviction. It's like, man, give me some peroxide. Did I just say that? What an awful taste in my mouth. Religious conviction. I might have just, you know, might as well have just said, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon me and delivered me of that unrighteous weed called tobacco. He told me that I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he didn't want me to pollute his temple. It's evil and God hates it, and I did not want him to smite me." And the implication would be, he's going to smite you too. But how much sweeter in an unbelieving world to have said, "You know what, I think a lot about God, and I know God loves me. And I love him. And one day he just convinced me it was best to stop." So I did. See, both of those answers set me apart, which is what God calls us to be. He calls us to be holy, set apart. He calls us to be different than the people, not odd, different than the people around us. But what's our motivation? Should it not be to love God with a holy, purifying love? Shouldn't that be our motivation? In the book of Nehemiah, it describes a people who came back from exile. And the governor and the nobles signed a covenant to separate themselves from the surrounding people. And because they did, others followed. So I'm going to read to you from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10. "Now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His statutes and ordinances. Why did they do this? If you jump back to chapter 9, if you're there, if you're not, that's great, just listen. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the troubles seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them. Nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. It yields much increase to the kings you have set over us, because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Why do they do this? Because we need you, God. Because we love you, God. Because we want the benefit of the blessings that you alone can give us. And because we know the mercies that you show us. We would be so much better off to be separate from the world instead of trying so hard to look like it. To be obvious in our dedication to God. We were bought with a price. We should be willing to be distinct from the world. We are so interested in being accepted and being loved by the world. We should be marked not by how strongly we feel about this or that sin or what feast days or holidays we do or don't observe. As Paul tells us, our righteousness is rags. But to draw ourselves away from the world and close to God, because there is absolutely nothing better, absolutely nothing better than to be in a right relationship with Him. Lord, we thank you that even as you wrote laws regarding leprosy, that you knew that you were of your desire to heal. You knew of your desire to restore. You knew of your desire to offer hope to any who would want to come before you, Lord. And you have not restricted access. Lord, we thank you. Your law is our perfect. Your law is good. We thank you that you set it before us, that we might know how desperately inept we would be just trying to keep these laws. We thank you, Lord, that we no longer have to keep these laws. But Lord, we also pray that because we love you so much, that because we know that you love us, that our desire is to circumcise our hearts. Our desire is to lay ourselves before you, to live holy and righteous. So as we enter into this time of worship, Lord, seal our hearts.
I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, I wait for the Lord. In His word I place my trust. In His word I will. In His word I place my trust. For I know I must wait for the Lord. My soul waits, I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, I wait for the Lord. In His Word I place my trust. In His Word I rest. In His Word I place my trust. For I know I must wait.
Mansion I live on bread alone, but by every word of God. I shall not live on bread alone, but on every word.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. I wait for the Lord.
In His Word.
In His Word I place my trust. In His Word I rest. In His Word I place my trust. For I know I must wait.
For I know
I must wait.
For the Lord I must wait. Let's all stand.
mind, transform it. take my will,
conform it to yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord. To yours, O Lord.
We thank you, Lord, that you have declared us clean. Lord, that you have declared us righteous, not through our own works, Lord, because of the work of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that we can examine ourselves and see those leprous spots. We can see those sins and we can come before you in exaltation and praise, not in condemnation, because we know, Jesus, that you will touch and heal us. We thank you, Lord, that we can take our friends to you, Lord, knowing that they too are covered with the leprosy of sin, and that you will not cast them outside the camp, Lord, but you will touch and heal them. You are so good to us, God. Lord, our desire, because you love us so much, because you first loved us, our desire is to love you with a passionate, unyielding love, a love that gives all, just like you gave all. The burden that vessel, Lord. We praise you. We exalt your name. We pray your blessing upon us throughout the rest of the day and throughout the week. In Jesus' name. Please, if you can at all, join us at the building over on Dixie Highway, Crown Point Plaza. I think it's going to be exciting. I'd love to take an opportunity to pray with you all. Certainly pray for that wicked fire marshal. just ask for God's favor. We still need to break down here. We're going to take off. If we take off here, and gosh, we've got an hour, then we can get over there comfortably at 1:30. And they're opening up the building at 1 o'clock, so anytime we get there is fine. After that. So go enjoy. And then I would ask for your help, for anybody who's able-bodied, to help break down. So if you would, join me in the blessing.
The Lord bless thee.
The Lord bless thee.
And keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make
his face to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee.
The Lord lift up,
the Lord lift up
his
countenance upon thee, and give